If you're here every Sunday, you hear me make this announcement concerning the messages that we're looking at, but I say it again for those who may not have been here every week. Our Sunday morning series right now is from the four Gospels. It's a harmony of the four Gospels, taking a chronological, orderly study of the life of Jesus, beginning right in the start and then continuing on, Lord willing, through the four Gospels. And the challenge or the theme or the encouragement that inspires these messages is Jesus' invitation when he said, "Come unto me and learn of me." And as a preacher, as a pastor, that's my desire to share with you the opportunity from the four Gospels to learn about Jesus, to know him better. And we never come to a place in life where we fully know him. We need to grow in our grace and knowledge of Christ. Today, we're looking at John chapter 1, verse 19 through 34. And the theme of the message today is entitled, "The Jesus I Believe." The Jesus I Believe. Paul warned that there are many messages about Jesus. There's only one true message about Jesus. And he warned that it's possible for a person to believe the wrong Jesus. And so I want for us to look at this scripture today and carefully evaluate, who is the Jesus that I believe? And I'm going to begin reading at verse 29 down through verse 34. Listen to the prophet. Listen to John the Baptist. "The next day, John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, 'Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is before me. I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God.'" Several months ago, I had a call from a fervent Pentecostal Christian. I had known him when I was a pastor in Madison. He attended the church where I was a preacher at that time. He was a major star on the University of Wisconsin football team. And he made a profession to come to Christ. He called me about 2-3 months ago to confront me about my doctrine, my belief relative to the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We just read about that in our text today. It talks about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. And he told me about his experience. He'd had an awesome experience that he interpreted as the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Some call the experience that he had being slain in the Spirit, when God almost knocks you unconscious in this experience. It had to do with his water baptism. And so he challenged me, "Pastor Krenz, what do you believe about the baptism of the Holy Spirit?" And I just want to say, friends, I don't despise that kind of challenge. But I consider it a stimulus to my own mind and heart to examine myself about the doctrine that I believe and the doctrine that I teach from God's Word. I say that today because we need to consider this question. What is the meaning of John the Baptist's promise in verse 33 when he said Jesus would baptize people with the Holy Spirit? As I share the word with you this morning, I just want for you to consider this. Have you experienced that? Have you had that which the Bible calls being baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ? How can you be sure about it? What difference does it make in your daily routine life? And I bring this before you this morning because the Bible warns about believing the wrong Jesus, the wrong doctrine. How can we be sure we believe the truth about Jesus? When I looked at our text and carefully studied these verses, John the Baptist said four things about the true Savior Jesus, to whom we look for our eternal salvation, the Jesus to whom we hold fast in faith for personal assurance of eternal salvation. And I want you to just remember the context. John the Baptist is preaching in the land of Palestine. Crowds of people are coming to hear him and to be baptized in the Jordan River. And now the religious elite, the leaders of the Jews, send messengers to challenge John the Baptist about the doctrine that he is teaching, and especially about the person that he's introducing to the nation of Israel, the person Jesus. And so John's statements, I think, provide an opportunity for every professing Christian to examine our faith in Jesus. Do we believe the true Jesus? And I've said this many times, I'm so thankful for this truth, that the name of our faith is Jesus. If you're a believer, the name of your faith is not Living Hope Church. The name of your faith is not Lutheran or Methodist or Roman Catholic. If you're a believer in the true Jesus, the name of your faith is Jesus. But the bottom line is this, according to the New Testament challenge, do we believe the true Jesus? And so our text today gives us that opportunity to evaluate. Paul said in 2 Corinthians to the Corinthian Christians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. It's vital for us to examine our faith, and we'll do that again today. First of all, if you believe the true Jesus, you believe the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Just look at verse 29 again. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him and said, behold, that means stop right now where you are. Look at this very carefully. Stop where you are and consider the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This morning, when you consider your own faith, does that verse of Scripture describe your faith in Jesus? He is the Lamb of God who takes away my sin. Now, what I want to do, and I debated whether to take the time to do this, but I want you to turn to Isaiah chapter 1, please. And I'd like for us to see God's viewpoint of our sin. I think sometimes we have somewhat of a light viewpoint, kind of a non-conviction viewpoint concerning personal sin. But I want you to listen as God speaks through the prophet Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 1, I'll read a long passage that gives you and me a perspective of what God thinks when he looks at our sin. I'll begin at verse 2 of chapter 1. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth. God calls the heavens and the earth to be a council, to be a jury now. For the Lord has spoken, I have nourished and brought up children, and they've rebelled against me. This is the essence of man's sin, rebellion against God. The ox knows his owner, the donkey its master's crib, but Israel does not know. My people do not consider. Alas, here's how God looks upon our sin. Alas, sinful nation, a people laden with iniquity, a brood of evildoers, children who are corruptors. Here's God's perspective of our sin. They've forsaken the Lord. They've provoked to anger the Holy One of Israel. They've turned away backward. Why should you be stricken again? You will revolt more and more. The whole head is sick. Now here's how God evaluates a sinner. The whole head is sick, and the whole heart faints. From the sole of the foot, even to the head, there's no soundness in it. But wounds and bruises and putrefying sores, they've not been closed up or bound up or soothed with ointment. Your country is desolate. Your cities are burned with fire. Strangers devour your land and your presence. And as desolate as overthrown by strangers, so the daughter of Zion is left as a booth in a vineyard, as a hut in a garden of cucumbers, as a besieged city. Just the peril of our sin. Unless the Lord of hosts had left us a very small remnant, we would have become like Sodom. We've been made like Gomorrah. Hear the word of the Lord, you rulers of Sodom. That's how he describes sinners. Give ear to the law of God, you people of Gomorrah. It's referring to a society so corrupt because of sexual immorality that God destroyed them with fire and brimstone. What about our religion? To what purpose is the multitude of your sacrifices to me, says the Lord? I have had enough of burnt offerings of rams and the fat of fed cattle. I do not delight in the blood of bulls or of lambs or goats. When you come to appear before me, that is when you come to worship me, who has required this from your hand? To trample my courts, bring no more futile sacrifices. Incense is an abomination to me. He's talking about their worship. The new moons, that is their feasts, the Sabbaths and the calling of assemblies. I cannot endure iniquity, the sacred meeting. Your new moons and your appointed feasts, my soul hates. He's talking about their religious activity. They're a trouble to me. I'm weary of bearing them. When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. God is describing sin. And here's his appeal to sinners. Wash yourselves. Make yourselves clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before my eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do good. Seek justice. Rebuke the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow. Come now and let us reason together. Listen to the passion of the heart of God to sinners. Come now, let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins be as scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they're red like crimson, they shall be as wool. If you're willing and obedient, you shall eat the good of the land. But if you refuse and rebel, you shall be devoured by the sword, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it. That's God's word to the people of Israel, even the people to whom John the Baptist was talking when he came to announce Jesus as the Lamb of God. All through the scriptures, God is talking about the sinfulness of man. We don't want to talk about that much today. We surely don't want to go to church and have the preacher talking about man's sinfulness. But friends, you cannot be saved and you cannot believe in the true Jesus until you come face to face with the fact of your ugly sinfulness. That's what he's saying. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The wages of sin is death. I wrote these words down in my notes from Revelation 21 about man's sin. But the cowardly, unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burns with fire and brimstone, which is a second death. Those are the words of Jesus. But there shall by no means enter into heaven anything that defiles or causes an abomination or a lie, but only those who are written in the Lamb's book of life. This was not an incidental comment, dear friends, when John the Baptist preached to the crowds, the religious crowds. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away our sin." And unless someone believes Jesus to be that, we're not saved, friends. We're not justified. Unless I realize my sinfulness and the need for Christ to take my sins in his own body and to take them to the cross, then I'm without hope. Jesus is the one who takes away the sin of the world. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of his grace. I want to say this, friends, in terms of good news. If any man believes the new covenant promise of Jesus, sin is no longer a divisive curse between him and God. He took the cup and he said, "This cup is my blood, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." And if you believe in Christ as your personal Savior, if you believe he's the Lamb of God, he takes away all of your sins, then the Bible says your sins and iniquities God will never again remember. I love those words. My faith has found a resting place, not in device or creed. I trust the ever-living one. His wounds for me shall plead. Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This morning, when you think of your own faith and you think of the Jesus in whom you believe, is he the Lamb of God who took away your sins? I remember when I was preparing notes for this message, I remember one of the first encounters I had when I became a pastor in Minnesota was with, I went to buy a picnic table from a man in our little town, and I witnessed to him about Christ. And he became so despairing, so depressed, he said, "God could never save me. I've lived such an evil life. God could never save me." He needed to know about the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. I want for all of us to look into the Word today, into the mirror, and ask this question: does this describe the Savior in whom I believe? The one who took the guilt and the judgment and the curse and the punishment that I deserve. He took it all upon himself. And he paid the full price. And when he died on the cross, he cried out to the Father, "It's finished." The sacrifice, the complete, perfect propitiation, sacrifice for sin had been made for us. Do you believe in the Lamb of God, Jesus, the Lamb of God, who takes away human sin? Another way to look at this in our text today is, do you believe in the man who came from heaven, who is our eternal God? I want for you, please, to look carefully at verse 30, what John said about Jesus. He said, "This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who is before me." After me comes a man who is before me. John the Baptist understood that this 30-year-old Jew named Jesus was very God. He was a man who would live on earth for the purpose of saving doomed sinners. John the Baptist, in verse 30, is saying, Jesus is the eternal God. Now think of it carefully, folks, when you listen to that brief statement. Though John was 6 months older than Jesus, he could declare, Jesus was before me. Ponder that. King David, who lived 1,000 years before Jesus was born, could also say, Jesus was before me. Moses could say that. Moses lived 1,500 years before Christ was born. Moses could say, Jesus was before me. Abraham, Jacob, Noah, even Adam could say, Jesus was before me. John knew that when he introduced Jesus to the Jewish nation, he was introducing God himself in the person of his son, Jesus Christ. John is saying, this Jesus man is the Creator God himself. Now, carefully ponder that. Is that the one that you believe in? Do you believe in the Jesus who is the Creator, who is very God, who is God himself? And just let me ask this question. Does it really make a difference what men believe about Jesus, that he is very God? And I ask that question not to be unkind today, but I want to point out the fact that major religions today don't believe that Jesus is God. They believe he's a good man. The Jehovah Witness religion, very serious, earnest, determined people, but they don't believe that Jesus is very God. God himself, Yahweh Jehovah. The Mormons do not believe that Jesus is God himself. The Muslims don't believe that Jesus is God. The Orthodox Jews do not believe that Jesus is very God in human form. The liberal Protestants do not believe that Jesus is God. Does it make a difference? I want you to think about that this morning, friends. I invite you to turn to a text that I had you read with me several weeks ago, 1 John. Please turn to 1 John. In chapter 4, and I want for us to listen to the Apostle John as he tells us just how significant is this, that Jesus is God in human flesh. 1 John chapter 4, look at verse 1. I'll have you follow carefully. Beloved, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into this world. By this you know the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. That verse is saying, if you believe that Jesus is God in the flesh, that man is of God. Every spirit that does not confess that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you've heard was coming and now is already in the world. And again, I say, friends, I want to speak the truth when I share God's word from this place week after week. And I'm not trying to be hateful toward people who are misled by religions like Jehovah's Witness or Mormonism. But this book that you and I believe, which teaches us how to be saved, tells us that if someone does not believe that Jesus is very God living in the flesh, this is the spirit of the Antichrist. Does that make a difference to realize? For example, there are prominent Mormons leading in the political world today. Does it make a difference that they worship according to the spirit of the Antichrist? Does it really make a difference? John the Baptist said, I want you to know this man that I'm introducing to you, this 30-year-old Jewish man, is very God. He is God himself. He was before me. He was in eternity past. And do I believe that because Jesus is God, therefore he has priority over my life? This morning I wrote out this verse from the Amplified Translation. Please look at verse 30 and follow as I read from the Amplified Version. This is he of whom I said, after me comes a man who has priority over me, who takes rank above me, because he was before me and existed before I did. Just another man. Jesus, just another good man, just an example, just a worthy teacher. Or is Jesus, this young Jewish man, is he God in the flesh who became a man? Today you and I can say, beloved Savior, because you're my creator God, because you are God, Jesus Christ, you're the Lamb of God who took away my sins, but because you are very God, I bow my knees before you and worship you. I wanted to read an article I received from Wycliffe Bible Translators, which demonstrates this idea that I'm sharing with you. It's about a man, a young Muslim man who's being persecuted for his faith in Christ. His name was Abin. And it says this, Abin wasn't stealing. He wasn't cheating. He wasn't assaulting or harming anyone in any fashion. The 27-year-old convert to Christianity was simply telling an acquaintance about Jesus. And when the authorities found out, Abin was carted off to jail. 4 days later, when Abin was released, he returned to his grandparents' house where he lived, but they would not let him in because the police had ordered them to banish their grandson because he was an infidel. And when Abin showed up for work, he discovered the police had been there as well. He no longer had a job. Despite the persecution, despite having his family turn their backs on him, despite having no way to earn a living and being diagnosed with cancer, Abin has the joy of the Lord in his heart. In fact, he absolutely beams when talking about his Savior and remains eager to share his faith with others. He was a young man who believed that Jesus was the Lamb of God who took away his sin, and he believed Jesus Christ was his Savior and his Lord. And friends, the personal application for you and me is this. In a prayer, Jesus, I have a need for which I don't have an answer, but thanks that you are God, and you're the Lord of every part of my life. I'll worship you. I'll give you priority in my life. He's the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He's the man from heaven, the only man who came from heaven, who is our eternal God. Thirdly, he's the only person who is God's revelation to me. This is such awesome truth. Please look at verse 31. John said this, I did not know him, but that he should be revealed to Israel. Therefore, I came baptizing with water. The supreme word I see in that verse is the word revealed. Because, friends, all forms of religion are an attempt to discover God, to find God, to know God. But true Christianity and saving faith is established by God revealing himself to hopeless, guilty sinners. That's what this book is all about. God's Son came from heaven to the world to reveal God's great saving love. God sent his Son to me and to you, friends, on a mission. He sent him with a message. And the bottom line is this, do I believe him? Do I receive him? I was thinking of the parable that Jesus spoke about God sending his Son in Matthew 21, where a man had a vineyard and he sent his servants at the harvest time to get the wealth from that vineyard. And they threw the servants out, and they beat them with clubs. They stoned them. They rejected the ones that God sent. And the Father said, at last, I'll send my Son. I'll send my Son to the vineyard. And that's exactly what God did when he sent Jesus. And he said those workers in the vineyard took the Son. They beat him. They threw him out of the vineyard, and they killed him. And that's God's picture of how people responded when he sent his Son from heaven. I think the fatal insult committed by any man is to treat God's revelation, his son Jesus, with disdain and with unbelief. To reject the son whom God sent. John 1:11 said he came to his own, and his own received him not. Let me make a comparison. Lately, we've all been hearing from financial advisors warnings to Americans about the imminent likelihood of a total money crisis in America. They call it a meltdown. Those who study the situation, the financial situation that we're facing in America, say we're moving toward an economic Armageddon, like it was in the days of Germany before Adolf Hitler moved in with his hateful, deadly dictatorship. And leaders who know what they're talking about say that's imminent for the American people. Suppose an advisor was sent by God, an angel will say, was sent by God to you this week to tell you how to survive the economic disaster that America is facing. And you rejected that messenger. What would be the plight for your future? What would be the consequences of treating that messenger with contempt? And friends, that's how people do with Jesus. The Bible says Jesus Christ is God's revelation. I'm so thankful I could never find him. I am not smart enough. I could never discover the Lord. But the Father sent his Son to reveal God's grace and his mercy and his gift of eternal life. And the thing God wants from you and me as he sent his Son is an open heart. To receive him, to welcome him. Open the door, let him come into your life. And put your total trust in this person named Jesus, and you'll experience abundant life and the promise of eternal life. Who is the Jesus we believe? He's the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. He's the man from heaven who is our eternal God, God himself. He's our Lord, we worship him. He's the only person in all of the history of man who's God's revelation, God's revealed message to us. And fourthly, he's the Son of God who baptizes believers with the Holy Spirit. You see that? Let's look at verse 32. And John bore witness, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and he remained upon him. John saw that when he baptized Jesus. I did not know him, but he who sent me to baptize with water said to me, upon whom you see the Spirit descending and remaining on him, this is he who baptizes with the Holy Spirit. And I've seen and testified that this is the Son of God. I just want to say, as a student of the Bible, as a preacher, I'm just sometimes amazed, quite often amazed, that God's ways are so timely and awesome, because it was on the day when I started studying this text about the baptism of the Holy Spirit that my friend from Madison called me, my Pentecostal friend, to challenge my belief regarding this statement that Jesus would baptize us with the Holy Spirit. And it was just a reminder to me that day, and it still is, that my study and my preaching is not just academic sermonizing. It's extremely practical. Because it stirred up my thoughts to carefully study into the Scriptures and find out, well, have I really experienced the baptism of the Holy Spirit? And if what we believe about this striking pronouncement, folks, if what we believe is wrong, then we'll be wrong about everything in terms of our relationship with the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Is the baptism of the Holy Spirit an experience, a traumatic experience when you're slain in the Spirit, you're knocked unconscious by the Holy Spirit? Or is it a promise? And God's answer to us is so precise, I invite you right now, turn in your Bible to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Here's God's answer about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. Who has experienced this? 1 Corinthians, please, chapter 12. Look at verse 12. For as the body is one, and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit We all were baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, have been all made to drink into one spirit. I want for you to notice this morning, and I hope to be very encouraged about this, at the moment the Corinthians heard the saving gospel, that Jesus died for their sins, was buried, and rose again. At the moment they heard the saving gospel, and they took hold of that for themselves, they believed Jesus. At that precise moment of faith, the Holy Spirit baptized them into the invisible body of Jesus Christ. The purpose of the baptism of the Holy Spirit, Scripture tells us, is to put a man in the body of Christ. All of us today who are believers in the gospel, believe Jesus, are members of the body of Christ. And the man who called that day explained that the result, he explained with passion, with fervency, the result of that traumatic experience of being slain in the Spirit and almost knocked unconscious by the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the result of that was he now does miracles. And he performs wonders. And he speaks words of prophecy. That means God speaks directly to him words of prophecy for the church. And he can speak in tongues. I'm not wanting to disparage that man. But as he continued his testimony, he said, over the last few years, he's become totally physically blind. And right now, he's physically blind. And it made me just question, if God gave you this ability to do miracles and wonders, why do you continue in physical blindness? But that's not the strong reason to believe differently than he believes. We believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit because it's a promise. It's a promise of the Scripture that when one becomes a believer, he's baptized into the body of Christ. I invite you right now to turn to one more Scripture. Turn to Romans chapter 6, please, and listen as Paul describes it for you and me. Romans chapter 6 explains what happens when one becomes a believer. The moment one becomes a believer in the gospel of Christ, the Holy Spirit baptizes that person into Christ, into the body of Christ, and here's how it works. Here's how it affects our life. Romans 6, I'll start at verse 1. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? When you're baptized into the Holy Spirit, you begin a new relationship concerning sin. Previously, sin dominated. Now we realize we don't have to continue in sin. Certainly not. How shall we who died to sin live any longer in it? Or do you not know that as many of us as were baptized into Christ were baptized into his death? This is what happened, friend, when the Spirit put you into Christ. You were baptized into his death. Verse 4, therefore we were buried with him through baptism into death, that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. That's the result. For if we've been united together in the likeness of his death, certainly we also shall be in the likeness of his resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. This is a result of being baptized by the Spirit. We're set free. For he who has died has been freed from sin. Now if we died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, dies no more. Death no longer has dominion over him. For the death that he died to sin once for all, but the life that he lives to God. That's the result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. We live our life unto God, day after day. Likewise, you also reckon yourselves to be dead indeed to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus our Lord. Friends, if you study the Scriptures, you will discover that never once in the Scriptures does it teach believers to seek for the baptism of the Holy Spirit. But instead, it teaches us to reckon it to be true, to count it to be true. Brothers and sisters, I want to remind you, if you've become a believer in Christ, if you've heard the wonderful truth that Jesus is the Lamb of God who died for your sins, you believed he rose from the dead, and you've taken that gospel, you hold that as precious to you, as the Bible says, you embrace Jesus Christ as your Savior, you've already been baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Jesus Christ. It's not an experience, it's a promise. Now, we start out, which Jesus do you believe in? And I just want us to look at these statements from John the Baptist to give us an example, an opportunity to examine which Jesus we believe in. And is this message practical? Just listen carefully, friends. Jesus said someday religious people will stand before him. And they'll say, Lord, Lord, we've done many wonderful works in your name. We've cast out demons in your name. We've even prophesied God's word in your name. And Jesus will say, depart from me. I don't know you. They believed a false message. They believed a false Jesus. And God wrote this book so we will have forever certainty. We can know whom we believed. As Paul said when he wrote to Timothy, I know whom I have believed. As John wrote, he said, these things are written that you may know that you have eternal life. As I say these things, I realize on that day when I stand before the Lord, he'll probably find many things in my understanding that need correction. But one thing for sure, he'll not cast me out because I've come to the true Jesus. And my friend, my religious friend, my Pentecostal friend is trusting in an experience that he's had. I'm trusting Jesus, only Jesus, and I hope this morning that's your faith also. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you're saved forever. And the only thing that we can say about that to him is thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus Christ, Lamb of God, who took away my sin, man from heaven, who came to be the God that I worship. Lord, thank you so much that you've baptized me into the body of Christ forever. Let's bow together in a prayer, please. While we bow our heads in prayer right now, let's reflect on the word that the Holy Spirit has given to us in the book of John today. And have the words that we looked at today brought quiet thankfulness and assurance to your mind and heart? I hope so. I hope you know today that you believe this Jesus that we've been talking about. But should it be that you're here and you don't know that for sure, that you've come to the place to believe in this Savior, just the only way you know how this morning, just tell him, Lord Jesus, I come to you today. I come to trust you to be my Savior. Father, I thank you that we've had the opportunity again to look at the mirror, to look into the Word. And dear Father in heaven, I thank you so much for sending Jesus, your Son, to become a man. Father, thanks that you sent him to become the Lamb of God, who would take away our sin. To reveal to us, Father, yourself through him, Jesus. And thank you, Father, for the work, the quiet, promising truth that at the time we believed, the Holy Spirit baptized us into the body of Jesus. Thank you for that, Father. We love you and worship you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.